The title of today's message is Graduation Day. Graduation is right around the corner for many in this sanctuary. I thank the Lord every day that my days are long behind me. We'll be in verses 6 through 19. So we're in chapter 17. So to recap, chapter 17 is a prayer made by Jesus just a few hours away from being crucified at this point. And the prayer is in the traditional rabbinic mode, and broken up into three parts, where the rabbi prays for himself first, then he prays for his disciples or students, and then he prays for everybody else. And that's the exact type of prayer that we see in chapter 17. Also, remember that as we studied verses 1 through 5 last week, where Jesus was praying passionately for himself, but he was simultaneously praying that the Father would be glorified. Remember that to be glorified means to esteem greatly, to rightly honor, and to exalt to a high position. And we're going to come across this word again in today's study. Also recall that Jesus is praying in the future past tense, indicating a work that has already been completed in the future. Kind of strange for us to think about that, but that's how Jesus prayed, because he, like God the Father, can view life from outside of time. So in today's section, we're going to be looking more closely at Jesus' prayer for his disciples, specifically the remaining 11. Remember, Judas, by this time, Judas has already left to go betray him. We're going to see Judas here in the next chapter. His prayer for them, the disciples, this is not just a historical prayer where we are looking back on history and going, oh, that's great, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Yes, he is, but there is context for us this day, as all the word is applicable to our lives. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump into beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. To manifest means to reveal in a form. I often pray that, Lord, would you manifest your presence here this morning? Holy Spirit, would you manifest your presence? It means to reveal in a form that one sees and experiences. Yes, I pray that we would actually get to glimpse the Lord's glory here, proving the reality. So that's what manifest means. Jesus said, if you remember earlier, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in doing so, he has revealed to these men the true nature of God. He has manifested the Father's presence to these disciples. And he has revealed also God's love to them and his desire to have a personal relationship with them, as that is his desire with us as well. Jesus has also revealed the Creator to be compassionate and full of mercy. And in every way, they have also experienced God the Father by experiencing Jesus the Son. Now look at the word, your name, as Jesus says, magnify your name. One's name speaks of who that person is known to be, as well as their reputation. Their name encompasses their whole being. And notice that he says, you have given me out of this world. What does he mean by that? Hold your finger here. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And beginning in verse 12. So I'll take a second while you turn. I'd like you to see this, not just on the screen, but in your own Bibles. We have our rookie crew back there in the media booth. We've got Zach on sound and Lillian on media, and they're doing an awesome job. Don't you agree? Yeah. So glad to have them serving with their gifts. Thank you. Thank you, guys. So beginning in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that he, this is Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. So let me set the context real quick. So by this time, Jesus has a lot of disciples. Probably well over 70, because we learn in another place in the Bible, actually a little later on in Luke, that he sent 70 disciples out. From these disciples, this mass group of disciples, Jesus was praying that he would get 12 special disciples called the apostles. And these apostles would be tasked with carrying on Christ's mission when he was done. So Jesus goes to the Father. If you remember now, as we read this, you go, well, it just says that he prayed. And then he came back and he chose the disciples before we finish these verses. Remember that Jesus spoke and he said he did nothing outside of the Father's will. He only did what the Father told him, and he only spoke what the Father told him. So when Jesus goes up to pray and he comes back and he chooses these disciples who will become the apostles, we know that he chose them because God the Father told him who to choose. So are you with me? All right. So now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. And then verse 16, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So God the Father told Jesus, God the Son, who to choose for your apostles. So now let's flip back over to John 17, back to the verse we were just in. And then he says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Well, how are they God's? In one sense, God in his omniscience, he knew these men would become the apostles. And he had set them aside to give to Jesus when the time was right. But in another sense, they had already called upon the name of Jehovah as Jews and were part of God's elect family. Thus, they were his, and they were his to give to Jesus. Then look where Jesus says, they have kept your word. Now, to keep his word, these apostles, they did their best to obey not only the commandments and the law, as all good Jews were supposed to, but they also have endeavored over the past 3 years to keep Christ's commands, because Christ only spoke what the Father told him to speak. Thus, they were also keeping the Father's commands. Let's look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And then verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, they are graduating and have completed all the essential course requirements for becoming the soon-to-be leaders of the new church. They've received the words from the Father through Jesus with open hearts and minds. They have listened to and accepted the teachings and instructions from their teacher and have demonstrated that they know the material enough to teach it themselves, and thus it is graduation day. Can any identify with their past schooling? They've given you the material, and now you give it back to them to prove that you know. And if you can do that, you pass and you graduate to the next level. The next level for these guys are going to be leaders of the new to be formed church. And then look what he says here. Verse 9 and 10. I pray for them. I bet he does. These guys are going to need all the prayer Jesus and all his power he can muster for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and the banner over me is love, right? Again, we get a picture of how the Father and the Son are one. If you can't see this by now in the book of John, then you just haven't been reading closely. They share all things. But it's pretty cool here. So Jesus presents them back to the Father. It's a bit like the military. They're all fixed up and trained up and presented back to their leaders. If you know anything about the military, when people first, we have some military guys, ex-military guys in here, been through boot camp, right? So when they first go into the Army, the Marines, the Air Force, whatever it be, they're raw. They're unrefined. Many of them have long hair. Maybe you've seen Officer and a Gentleman, something, the PG version. They're raw, and they're given to a ramrod who is tasked with transforming them into soldiers. These disciples, these raw fishermen, raw in all ways, needed their minds transformed and their hearts transformed, and they needed their paradigm transformed about what the future would be. And he gave them to Jesus. And over the course of 3 years, they were in boot camp. They saw what Jesus did and how to do it, how to pray, how to do the various things that would task them and equip them for the ministry that was to be set before them. And now Jesus is like this graduation picture here. He's bringing them back to the Father. And he's saying, here you go. They are now ready. I have taken them from raw fishermen and I have turned them into soldiers. I tell you this morning, that's what Jesus wants to do with everybody in here. I don't care what your past is, what your weaknesses are. If Jesus can turn these fishermen in, we've all read their speech and their issues. If he can do it with these guys, he can do it with all of us. We just got to be willing to endure. We've got to be willing to let him transform our hearts and our minds. We have to make the effort. Let me tell you, when you're in boot camp and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to sleep in this morning. I know I hear the trumpet, but I just don't feel like getting out of bed this morning. You're probably going to have the MP stand at the front of your bed with a sergeant with a whistle in his mouth, blowing it as loud as he can, because that is not your option. They need to make the effort. And if they don't make the effort, they'll finally just be kicked out of the services, but not without a lot of pain. God wants to make us soldiers. Be willing to allow him to transform our minds and our hearts. Christ is also glorified in us when we endeavor to walk as new creations in Christ, not reacting or behaving like our old selves, but in demonstration of his transforming power in us and through us. When we, as a soldier, just take them, you know, if we had, we got a couple here from Fairmount that were, if they would walk in these doors right now, you wouldn't recognize them from whom they were. They would walk in, they'd all be squared away. Have you ever seen a Marine when they're wearing their suit and everything? Like, dude, that's awesome. you look so good. When he walks in like that, the Marine has been told that he not only represents the Marines, he represents the people that have trained him, and he represents the United States of America. He represents every single one of us, and they're squared away. Likewise, as Christians and soldiers of the cross, when we go out into public, we need to be squared away. Christ has done a great work in our life to create us, to present us before the Father and to present us before others so that God in Christ can be glorified. How do you like this man, this woman? Remember what they used to be like? They used to be drunks. They used to be drug addicts. They were at the bottom of their game, and now they're at the top of their life. And when we can live like that and bring Him glory, make no mistake about it, He is glorified. Christ is glorified. And I think there's some angels standing around us, and the great cloud of witnesses just going, good job, good job. There's a lot of people watching us when we leave these doors. It's not just our neighbors. It's not just our fellow students. There's a cloud of witnesses. It's what the Bible teaches and tells us. All right, let's keep moving. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So again, Jesus speaks as if He were already dead and on His way back home to the Father. Yet He prays for the disciples who still must live in this world, but not be of it. Also, I think He is asking the Father, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, if you've read this passage before. I think He's asking the Father to keep them safe while He is dead for 3 days. Keep them from scattering, that they may draw close instead of apart, as many do during times of trials and difficulty. You know, it's amazing, it's just kind of human nature, that as people go through something really hard, maybe it's a married couple, or maybe it's a family of some sorts, there's a tendency for them to turn against each other. They're hurting. They're frustrated. They are experiencing pain. And yet there's nobody to express that to. So they turn on each other. If you're familiar with how animals that run in packs, when there's an animal that is wounded, those tend to be the most dangerous animals of all. Usually the pack keeps them, kicks them out of the pack because they just can't contribute anymore. Jesus is praying for these disciples that they don't turn against each other, that they stay together in unity. Because there is something about unity that blesses Christ. When this church, when any church, when we are unified, God seems to work His most awesome exploits of power and miracles. When a church is unified. Remember when the Holy Spirit came, what were they doing? They were worshiping in what? One accord, not a Honda Accord. They were worshiping in one accord. I believe that the Lord knows. I believe the reason He blesses unity so much is because He absolutely hates division. It's what Satan did in heaven. Satan divided heaven, not completely in half, but he took a third with him, caused division. Satan knows that division can divide this church. Division can divide families. Can divide corporations and school. That's why He works so hard to divide us. Using God's own word, especially when it comes to the church, using God's own word against us. How can Satan use God's own word? Man, there's a law, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. When the law is broken, Satan is right there saying, they just broke the law. So we got to plead the blood of Jesus in those times. God's own word says that a house divided will fall. Mark 3:25. That house cannot stand. I think it's cool how the Lord prays for unity. He's not only tells them, you got to be unified, but he's praying for them at the same time. But we got to make an effort too. You know, I just want to kind of drill down on the division thing here for a little bit. One of the primary ways that division starts is in the church is with the mouth. It sets on fire the course of nature. Talking bad about your brothers or sisters or your leaders. Giving an ear to someone who's talking bad about them. It can even be in prayer. It can be a form of gossip. They might not even need to be anywhere near earshot or even know about it. But just the fact that we start talking about them. Division. That's where division comes from. That's where it starts. We've got to be so careful to continue to walk in unity. To walk in love. I'll tell you, if you got something against a brother or sister, something where you feel like you need to complain against them, the Bible says, go to that person. Go to them. Not put it on Facebook. It happens. It happens. Not talking about them behind their back. Not giving them the silent treatment or the cold shoulder. If they've offended you so much that it has created the urge in you to talk about them, go to them in love and explain what the issue is. 9 times out of 10, if you've received an offense, they didn't mean to offend you. It's how Satan twisted your words. The spirit of Leviathan is the twisting serpent. Satan twists our words. And he will twist our words more. He will stand when we fail to speak and go to that person. I guarantee you the devil will be, I'll talk for you. I'll go, I got just the right words to say in this situation. You just be quiet. Keep to yourself. I'll talk. And the person listening, oh, that sounds good. Yeah. That's how it works. So we've got, as the hearers, we've got to stop it. And as the speakers, we have to stop it. And it's not easy, is it? Because it's part of our human nature. It's part of our flesh. Talk about people. Talk about them. Talk about my pastor, my worship leader. You know, the music's just too darn loud in here. I like the songs we sing. Man, tell you what, if you want to see somebody change, if you want change, pray. Take it to Jesus. There is a spiritual reality. Paul tells us this in Ephesians. There is a spiritual reality behind what we can see. We think it's just people that's making us mad and doing things. There is an enemy of our souls that is behind the curtain. We spoke about this a couple weeks ago. Trying to mess us up and get us off track. And he works hard. So when we pray, we're praying for a person to change. We're not just praying for that person. Yes, pray for them because there's culpability in us as well. We are responsible for our actions. But pray that the spirit behind that person be torn down. Plead the blood over Jesus, over that spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is that spirit that is behind that person? And then begin to pray against what the Holy Spirit tells you to pray. Amen? That's how we're to handle it as children of God. And not differently, by the way. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do, but what's the big deal? I'm just not going to do it. I'll tell you, handle things like the Word of God says, and your life will run a lot smoother. We need to stay in unity. This church is growing. God is doing a marvelous work here. And it's going to be more important than ever that we walk and we love and we fellowship and we worship in unity. In unity. Don't be the one that the devil uses to cause division. Don't be that person. Okay. Well, let's keep going. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So if you've never seen this phrase before, the son of perdition that he's referring to is Judas, who will be the betrayer. God the Father knew Judas would betray Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 41:9. Yes, there is a prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed. Thus, Judas was also chosen and given to Christ for that very purpose. Now look at the phrase, I have kept them. While Jesus was with them, he protected them, and they didn't even know it. But someday, we all will see all the ways that God has provided and protected us. I'm looking forward to that day. Sometimes I think I'm just walking through by myself. Jesus is right there. He's right there. And speaking of the word, the phrase, I have kept, I want to dig down on a little doctrine here for just a second. Are you guys okay with that? How you doing? Anybody hungry besides me? Y'all doing all right? So speaking of the phrase, I have kept, sometimes people ask me, can I lose my salvation? Yes and no. Let me ask you, can you lose your car keys? Yes. You can misplace those accidentally somewhere and lose them. I said that so everybody straightens up just a little bit. Wait a minute, what are you going to say next? But it's not like that with Christ. He doesn't accidentally lose you, and he doesn't throw you back like some kind of catch and release fish. He doesn't cancel your heavenly reservations because you made a few mistakes and you messed up. It wasn't works that got you saved, and it's not works that keeps you saved. It is grace and grace alone. In Colossians, Paul writes, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God, with Christ in God. And then we read earlier in John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I think we're pretty secure, right? Our salvation. Now, with that said, this is why I said yes and no. I do believe that someone can renounce Christ and renounce their faith and no longer be saved. And I base that off of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, that is, that word there means to reject and turn, fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. But even in this, people who argue that once saved, always saved, no, I don't care. You know, once they turn from Christ, even if they do that, in every situation, once saved, always saved, would say that these people were never saved in the first place. That is the argument that counteracts what I just spoke about in Hebrews and Philippians. And thus, they were never truly in Christ's hands. That's how they fell out of his hands. They were never in his hands. I don't know. We're going to ask Jesus how it all worked when we get to heaven. But do know this morning. If you have made a confession for Jesus Christ, we're told in Romans that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you are saved. You are saved. You're saved. We can't judge by our feelings. I don't feel saved. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like reading my Bible. Look, you got to trust the Bible, what it says. And the day that you made a confession for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you meant it with all your heart and you believed there. And now you're endeavoring every day to follow Jesus. He is your Lord. You're saved. Now, there's some things in there, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God and fully God and fully man. Some of those kind of essential things. I think it's good to really believe and understand that. But you're saved. Don't worry about losing your salvation. Oh, man, I sinned like crazy last week. I don't know what got into me. And me and the devil just went on like a road trip. Came back late. Nah, I don't even think I'm saved anymore. Go to the Lord, ask forgiveness of your sins, repent, and He will forgive you. He will forgive you. You're saved. Just hang in there. Now, if you go on those road trips with the devil and you stay gone, you don't ever come back, I'm done with all that stuff. That's a different story. Different story, and we'll ask Jesus how all that works one day, right? Because we can't judge hearts, and we certainly can't say who's saved and who's not. But we are to judge each other by our fruits, but that's a sermon for another day. Let's keep going. All right. Verse 13, and we're almost done here. Almost done here, guys. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is imparting his joy to the disciples. What is His joy. Christ's joy was to lay down his life in perfect obedience to the Father and to enjoy the Father's presence. That gave Jesus joy. Even the cross was a joy that was set before him as he completed the perfect will of the Father. So to know that one is in the perfect will of the Father and to enjoy the Father's presence in perfect peace brings the joy of Christ. To know that God has your back, that He will fight for you and will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus should result in joy. To distract us so that we forget our blessings is what the enemy tries to do to steal our joy. He seeks to disrupt our peace. And when we find our joy is stifled, perhaps we have forgotten who our daddy is and what he is doing to give us abundant life. Recognize what's going on in those moments and spend some time with Jesus to get a fresh infilling of His joy because He wants to give you His joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So again, Jesus blends past, present, and future in talking about the disciples. God sees things in life from a different perspective. He's outside of time. That's how he can know the end from the beginning. Here we catch a glimpse of Jesus' omniscience too. We mentioned this earlier. Regarding hating these men, the world hates these men because they're Jesus' peeps. Jesus said, we will be hated by all nations because of him. And it should come as no shocker that the world hates you when you identify as a disciple of Christ. So why hide it?
Well, I don't like people saying things about me. They're mean to me. They're not going to invite me to the parties.
Well, some other reasons we might hide the light within us. Fear of man. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Fear of rejection. Fear of scorn. Do you want the world to like you this morning? How much do you want the world to like you? So much that you would forsake being the light? I tell you, only God can give you true joy and peace. Why settle for the temporary applause of the world? I was reminded, just a quick story. A few of you know, I was in the Danville Most Talent
I'm not Danville's most talented. I'll tell you how that ends right there. I mean, I'm not even Fairmount's most talented, but I was in the show, Danville's Got Talent, just this past weekend. And back in the day when I wanted to be all that in a bag of chips, you know, I live for that. I kind of live for the applause. I live for the glory. I live for the handshaking and, you know, people like, wow, you know, all the compliments and stuff like that. And when I decided to walk away from the glory of the world to giving God my talents and my gifts, that's when my life got awesome. That's when I knew that I was in the perfect will of the Father and my Lord Jesus Christ. And I began living my life for the applause of one. God, how did I do today? So when I was in that show this weekend, the theater is at the Fisher. It seats 800 people. They had a little over 600 that were there. They had all the lights and, you know, the big thing going on. And I love doing it because I played one of my original songs and I just wanted to see how the song would do. But I was reminded that I have chosen the better path. That stuff, man, they'll clap for me Friday night, and Monday morning, they'll throw me under the bus. The applause of the world, what it doesn't satisfy. You always, it's like a fix. You always need to get more, and you need to get more, and you need to get more. And when you don't get more, it goes away. And you feel you lose your specialness, because you find your specialness in the applause of others. But man, when you live your life for Jesus Christ and the applause for one, every single day, even in your failures, as long as you're making an effort to serve God with your life, He's like, well done, well done. Cloud of witnesses, come on, everybody, give him a hand. Yeah. The glory of this world fades. I'm telling you, I've lived it. You can believe me or you can find out the hard way. One of these days, after all your pursuit, the blood, sweat, and tears for the applause of man, you're going to wake up and it will not satisfy the longing of your soul to walk in the perfect will of the Father for your life. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses. I resemble that remark. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As I was writing this message this week, a friend of mine texted me. As I wrote this part in the sermon, this is why I know the Holy Spirit wants you to hear it this morning. He texted me with a little passage from Romans 2, but at the bottom of the little verse was this statement. A person with a born-again heart seeks praise from God, not people. I'm not kidding. Right after I wrote this, like that little verse to talk about this, this text comes in. I'm like, oh God, you're awesome. Look what you did. Just so encourage you this morning to get your hand claps from the Lord. Let's go on verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Our greatest peril in life is not death to our bodies, but the forfeiting of our souls. Our greatest need is not wealth, happiness, or perfect health. It is that we are right with God, that our sins are forgiven, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Jesus doesn't pray to spare them from pain and suffering. He prays, Father, keep them from the evil one, from being deceived and tricked into forfeiting their joy, their peace, and deceiving schemes of the enemy that would trick them up from their purpose and their path. Keep them from believing the enemy's lies and help them keep their eyes on the prize, just like Jesus did. Then finally, verses 17 through 19. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth.
As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So lastly, Jesus asks that these men be sanctified. There's some dispute over what this word means. Some people think it means to set apart, and others think it means to be made holy. I tend to fall in the holy camp here. So he prays this, that they be made increasingly godly and holy in the conduct of their lives. So the Lord calls for the Father to sanctify these men. And notice the way that Jesus asks that the sanctification take place. By truth. Where is our greatest source of truth? The Word of God. You're looking at it right now. It's in your hands. And Jesus' reasoning for why the Father should honor this request is because they are carrying on His mission, which God the Father set in motion. So Jesus argues that the Father has a self-interest and responsibility to sanctify these men by His Word. And this is the greatest way that we can become sanctified too, to have our minds and our thoughts changed, to have our hearts changed and our minds renewed, is through the Word of God. The Word of God says, so we got to be in it. A secondary idea in these three verses is that as God's representatives, it is especially important that they carry a testimony of godliness. And we touched on this a little bit ago. So Jesus asked the Father, sanctify them. Furthermore, Jesus reminds the Father that that Jesus sanctified himself for their sake. So in other words, Jesus lived an obedient, sinless life to ensure that he could save them from the power of sin. God helped them choose holiness. So I want to close today. I got 3 points, and they're not very long. I've covered most of these already. And I don't have them on the screen, so if you're writing these things down, now would be the time to get a pen and paper. The first takeaway is joy. How's your joy meter this morning? Christ has made it possible to impart his joy in us. If we're feeling like our joy meter is down, spend some time with Jesus. Let him raise it back up. Spend some time just talking to him, praying with him. This past week, my wife knows me very well. My joy went down. My anger went up. My patience wore thin. My irritations became many. My wife goes, you know what? You need to just go over to church. And spend some time with Jesus. And that's exactly what I did. Came over and spent about an hour with him. All that crud Satan threw at me, it was all gone. And I was able to walk back and love my family like God has commanded me to love. So if your joy meter is down, spend some time with Jesus. The second thing is, are you a man pleaser or woman pleaser? Who is it that you're living your life for? For the applause of many or for the applause of one? Think about it. Remember we talked about, as Jesus prayed that the Father would be glorified, that everything we do should be done to the glory of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. If we're glorifying him with that mindset, it will be impossible to be a man pleaser. Because everything we do is like, okay, God, I'm gonna glorify you. I don't care what they say, as long as you receive the glory right now. And the third thing is, as Christ was praying that they be sanctified in holiness, I'm telling you that holiness leads to a more effective witness for Christ, as well as brings power. Man, let your witness be consistent, not only in public, but at home, with the people that you love. Let your witness be consistent. We don't quit being Christians when we go home. That's where we need to show the most love, actually, and most patience. Time and time again, I've seen that holiness, and if you're looking for more power in your life, it is the holiness of God the Father in our life that ushers in His power. If you're like, well, you don't answer any of my prayers, man. Take a look at where the holiness is in your life. Maybe we need a little brush up. Because God cannot bless sin, but He sure will bless obedience. Live your life to graduate, to be used by the Father in greater ways. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Father, Your word, as always, challenges each of us. We pray for Your grace to impart Your word into not only our hearts, but into our lives, that we may be walking testaments of the power of God and walking testimonies to what You have done in our life. May our lives be lived for the glory of You alone, for the applause of one. Give us grace to see the lies and the deceit of the enemy. Give us the power to live out our lives, not only in holiness, but in demonstration of the living God who lives in us. The resurrection power lives in us. God, may our disobedience never block that power. Father, I pray for a release of Your power and Your strength in each life, listening by the internet and those that are standing here today. Impart Your grace to us and bless us and keep us safe, Lord. Keep us safe, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.